the speaker, Paul Partlow. Paul and Melanie and their sons will leave Tuesday for a return to Auckland, New Zealand, where they are working in a team to spread the gospel. And we're privileged to have the opportunity to be supporters of Paul and Melanie. There's a couple of couples who are here this morning who are even more privileged than we. That's Mark and Glenda Mara, who are Melanie's parents, and Mark and Peggy Partlow, who are Paul's parents. All of them, I'm sure, are exceedingly proud of their children and grandchildren. The Partlows are one of five works that Buckingham Road, through your gracious, overwhelming, and sacrificial generosity, has enabled Buckingham Road to support as missionaries in New Zealand. The Latino work here in Buckingham Road, Russia, Cameroon, Israel, and Israel and Palestine and Mexico. We have consistent preachers who preach there and are missionaries. And we also support several other one-time and occasional works around. So that's one of the things that we wanted to emphasize this morning as Paul has an opportunity to speak. If you'll turn to Romans, the 10th chapter with me, we'll start in verse 12, actually 13, and go through 15. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, let me start with 12. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. God is no respecter of persons, no matter where we may be and what we may serve. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the name of the one in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can someone, how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And the feet of the Partlows and all the other missionaries are indeed very beautiful. But the feet of the Buckingham Road congregation are also beautiful because they provide the funding for those missionaries to go. And that's something that we wanted to touch upon this morning. This is the kickoff for our mission campaign, which will culminate on March 25th with our one-time contribution for missions. So we'll be looking forward to that. This morning's outreach section of the bulletin, there's a listing of all of the works that your money has helped support through the past year. And we appreciate it if you would look at that and give us an opportunity to, we'll have an opportunity on January 22nd, the evening service, to further enlarge on this as the mission committee makes a presentation about all of the works that are active in Buckingham Road. So we want to welcome Paul and Melanie and bid them Godspeed as they prepare to leave as well. Paul.
Hello, can you hear me? All right. Oh, there we go. Oh, hey, all right. Let's see if this clicker thing works. I want to try this out. No, that's not it. Again, no, that's not my sermon. I mean, that's a good sermon, but that's not my sermon. Okay, well, let's, still not there. Okay, well, we'll figure that out in a couple seconds. Okay. But, I want to tell you a story first. It's no problem. But, I want to tell you this story. There was a Fijian man that I met, in New Zealand, who came up to me and we got to talking and talked about different things. And, he is a Christian now because churches just like you sent missionaries to Fiji, and to other places. And he came up and he said, I want you to go back when you preach. I want you to thank personally the congregations that you meet with, just to say thank you so much for sending missionaries over to us, because he said, I would have never heard the gospel And I just, it was just such a powerful statement to me when I heard it. It really got me. I mean, because he's responsible for four other church plants in Fiji itself. You know, so, I mean, the gospel spreads, you know, the gospel spreads. I love the message of Jesus because it just, it gets in one place and it just kind of starts moving throughout the world. And I love that. I love that. You know, I try to daily thank the people, thank God for the people that he put in my life for the reason that I know the gospel today. There we go. All right. But, you'll have to forgive me this morning as I'm talking. I don't know if the words are going to come out right. I just had my wisdom teeth removed. It's kind of, I'm even up here doing this the whole time. But, how many of you have had your wisdom teeth removed? Am I the only one in here? Okay. So I'm not alone. Okay. You feel my pain. You feel it. Yeah. Why does God put them in there if they just have to be removed? What's going on? You know, but, you know, they have really given me some trouble, but I'm on some really good pain medication. So if I say something funny, Richard, just kind of, you know, be my spotter. Okay. You just run up and just kind of, he didn't mean that. And, you know, and please come while we stand and sing, you know, that kind of thing, you know, this morning, I thought I would talk about a subject that, you know, I know you're thinking, okay, he's going to get up and talk about missions. Well, I kind of used that sermon the last time I was here a few weeks ago, and I thought, you know, okay, I'm not going to do that again. I mean, go tell people about Jesus. Okay, there's that mission sermon. But I thought I would talk about a subject that I hear a lot. This is a question that I get a lot, even in New Zealand, when I was a youth minister, all these other things. What is the meaning of life? All right, so I thought I would talk about that this morning. So in order to talk about what's the meaning of life, anybody know who this person is? You can talk in church, it's okay. Oh, C.S. Lewis, yes, excellent, C.S. Lewis, okay, you know, Chronicles of Narnia, that kind of thing. But I kind of felt like in order to talk about the meaning of life, I sort of needed to look like him, you know. I needed to preach the sermon in sort of a velvety chair, you know, have an ascot tie or whatever with a pipe and just have this British accent that, today we're going to talk about the meaning, you know. But I didn't have any of those things, and Melanie said that would be a little overkill. So you're kind of stuck with the Mr. Rogers sweater. I kind of went with that this morning. But I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I'll just say it real quick. I put this sweater on this morning, and my 6-year-old came in and he said, "Oh, I thought you were mom." And I was like, "What?" He's like, "Well, I saw the bald head and I knew it was you, but that looks like a sweater mom would wear." You know? Oh man, he just took my man card away from me. I kind of was like, okay, well, you know, bad times, you know, so I don't know. So man, really, somebody tell me if this, I mean, I think it's a pretty cool looking sweater, but man, my 6-year-old really called me out. So anyway, enough of Paul's little rantings and stuff like that. If you were to ask a normal person on the street, what is the meaning of life? You know, what do you think their answer would be? I mean, think about that for a couple seconds. Kind of process this. I guess let's try it out. I mean, I know we don't have microphones everywhere and stuff, but just yell out some answers. What do you think the average person on the street would say is the meaning of life? Happiness. Okay. And you're going to have to yell loud too, so. Success. Okay. Connecting with others. All right. Love? Okay, all right. There's a ton of answers that it can be, and I've noticed we as a generation, I'm speaking about my generation, we really don't give a lot of thought to these questions. You know, we go ask Google. You know, that's kind of our go-to. You know, oh, I don't know something, let's ask Google. You know, and it really seems like, and this is a whole side note, but it really seems like we have more information at our fingertips than in any other generation and then all the times of the world, yet I feel like we're getting dumber as a society, you know, because we're not filtering this information and we're not thinking deeply about some of these big eternal questions that we really need to be thinking about. You know, life is going so fast, we have not allowed ourselves the time to really dig into and to think about some of these things. But so by a show of hands, how many of you have asked yourself, what is the meaning of life. Have you thought, oh, okay, we got some. It's okay to raise your hand if or not. Okay, all right, good deal. All right, so what is the meaning of life? You know, I mean, a lot of people will say this. You know, there's birth, there's that in-between stuff, and, you know, and then there's death and that kind of stuff. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But I first came about this question at my high school, North Garland High School. It's changed a little bit since I was there. But went to North Garland, and I remember I was playing basketball, and I stopped one day, you know, and I sat down by the basketball court, and I started to ask myself, you know, just the really important questions that you ask yourself. You know, I started to ask, like, if man evolved from monkey and apes, why do we still have monkey and apes? You know, that kind of stuff, you know, or like, why do British people never sound British when they sing? You know, that kind of stuff, you know, just the real deep questions, you know. And of course, I was looking up at the clouds, and I thought, what is the meaning of life? I mean, why am I here? What purpose do I serve? What is all this, you know? And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a quick look through history at people who tried to answer that question. We're going to go really fast, okay? So I got to give a disclaimer, okay? So for the scholars and the very learned out there, this is an oversimplification, so please don't shoot me. You know, don't boo me or don't walk out or anything like that, because we're having to go through history really fast. If you're really into philosophy and stuff like that, I'm sorry, all right? But I had to do it really fast because the rest of the audience would be bored to tears. So, I have to go really fast through this. But if you could stay with me, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk a little bit about what they thought. I'm going to talk a little bit about pop culture. But I'm also going to talk about maybe their same philosophies kind of hit home to us today and we start thinking these same thoughts, you know? So I'm going to try to do this really quick. So please bear with me on this one. But first up, we got Plato, you know, good looking guy. Look at that, you know, but he basically said this, you know, the meaning of life, the purpose of life is to pursue good, to just, you know, pursue good. And I think sometimes in our lives, we think that, you know, man, the purpose of life, you know, I don't know if you've heard this before, but I've heard this and I've thought this even. Purpose of life, you know, is just to be a good person. You know, I mean, I'm a good person. You're a good person. I mean, I pay my taxes. I treat my wife kindly, you know, and all these. I'm a good person. Isn't that what life is all about? You know, I saw on everybody I asked this question, everybody started off with this answer. And when I asked them, what's the meaning of life? They went 42. I was like, and I love this because it says, yeah, I know, I don't get it either. You know, so for those who get the, anyway, next is Aristotle. He said, pursue happiness, all right? Pursue happiness. And I believe I see that in our culture a lot today, you know? This idea of pursuing happiness. I deserve to be happy, you know? I got a divorce from this person, but you know what? I deserve to be happy. You know what? Yeah, I know I'm thousands of dollars in debt and all these other things, but I deserve to be happy. Have you heard this? I mean, it's really prevalent in our society, you know. I mean, I don't know. I kind of laughed at this, but you know, even like, you know, have you ever wondered if there's more to life than other than being really, really ridiculously good looking? You know. Anyway, that's, you know. But I mean, these kind of questions, you know, just you know, then you got the cynics. You know, they just talk about avoid suffering. Stay away from anything that's going to bring you pain, anything that's going to harm you. You know, look out for number one. Make sure number one is taken care of. Doesn't that relate to our society a little bit? Don't you know people like that? Kind of, you know, just look out for number one. Avoid suffering, you know, don't worry about it or whatever. Just look out for number one. You know, I saw this. It says, all beings simply want to be happy and avoid suffering. You know, is that what life is about? To try to get to the end of your life without getting dinged and hurt as much as you can? You know, is that what life is really about? You know, I think some people really believe that. Then you got others that say this. You know, back in the day, he talked about pursuing pleasure. Pursuing pleasure. And if I were to sum up our generation right now, this would be it. We are an instant gratification type society. We want it now. We want things that please us. We don't really, we say we care about other people as long as it just doesn't interfere with us. You know, we are a me generation, you know, and I think I think John D. Rockefeller summed it up well when he said, I can think of nothing less pleasurable than a life devoted to pleasure. I see that in our society. I see some of those things. But then now you have you have people on the other side that say, no, we're not going to go to those extremes. You know, you had the Stoics who said, pursue self-control, all right? Life isn't about finding yourself. Life is about creating yourself. You know, and it's a clever statement, but I hear words like this. You know, well, the meaning of life is just to be balanced. Have you heard this word a lot? I don't know. I'm just speaking from my experience. I've heard this word. You know, Paul, you need more balance in your life. You know, you seem kind of, and I've gotten told this, you know, the whole New Zealand thing, going to New Zealand and all, you just seem a little radical. Can't you just kind of hone it in a little bit and balance your life out? You know, yeah. God and religion and all that other stuff is good, just as in moderation. Because, you know, I mean, if it's not in moderation, you know, well, we talk this game in our society about balance, and I wonder, really? I mean, I look at the people of the Bible, and I look at, like, Paul the Apostle. He wasn't a balanced individual, you know? But he changed the world, turned the world upside down with the message of Jesus Christ. So I don't really buy this whole being balanced type thing. You know, you need to be, Paul, you know, I understand you read the Bible and you read stuff about the Bible and all that stuff. You need to be a little bit more well-rounded in what you read and what you study. No. No, I don't. I'm good. You know, I think that's kind of a lie that culture has kind of taught us, is to, you know, we need to, self-control is the purpose of life. You know, being balanced, all these other things. You know, then you got others that come along and you know, they say pursue rational thought. And we really did that. You know, we tried to pursue rational thought, you know, through science, and I'll talk about that a little bit more. But, you know, but they still couldn't explain away the things that can't be explained, you know? You can't explain that stuff away, you know? So then you had this guy, Nietzsche, who came along and he said, you know what? Just pursue nothing. You know, it's all just meaningless anyway. It's all just meaningless. And this has really come into, in one of the movies that I found this quote. It was in Fight Club. It says, you are not a beautiful and unique snowflake. You are the same decaying organic matter as everyone else, and we are all part of the same compost pile. Man, that's living. You know, that's what I want to live for. You know, and that's what I see. I see that happening in our postmodern world. We look at all these things and we say, well, you know, this is what postmoderns think, and I'm going to get to that in a second. But, well, I can't trust religion, so you know, they've somewhat failed me. Science, all this other stuff, failed me. Kick that to the curb. All I can trust is myself, and I really can't even trust myself. It's just all just meaningless and worthless, you know? But I hear this in our culture. I hear this in our culture. I hear things like, so why do you work? Man, I work hard those 5 days a week for the weekend. That's what I work for, the weekend. What are you going to do on the weekend? Nothing. Oh, awesome. You know, I even hear that with retirement, you know? Oh, see, I got this set up, right? I got this 401k, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm working really hard to put this money away, and so I can do this and do this. And so by the time I'm 63 or 65 or whatever, or, you know, a lot of people want to retire early or whatever, you know, so that I can relax. Well, what are you going to do? Absolutely nothing. Yes! The pinnacle of our life is to do nothing. Really? Is that it? I mean, is that it? Is for us to work really hard so that we can get to this point that we can do nothing? That just boggles my mind. I just think it's lies that the world is telling us. It's lies that the world are telling us that this is success. You know, you have others that say pursue experience. You know, just pursue experience. Pursue everything, anything that you can see or do, do that. You know, life is trying things to see if they work. That's kind of a, you know, and our society has bought into a lot of that as well, you know. We could care less really about the philosophical knowledge or even theological. You know, the Bible, we're like, that's good. I've heard this in meetings. I've heard this in meetings and I've heard this in conversations. Paul, appreciate the Bible talk, But can we get practical now? Have you heard this? I don't know. I mean, I've heard this. Paul, appreciate you talking about Jesus, and I know what Jesus did. I'm not Jesus. I know what the Bible says. I know we talk about that in Sunday school, but can we get a little practical right now and talk about real life? Oh, that just kills me, because this is life. You know, this is what we're talking about. You have another. Now that's a pipe. But anyway, you have these guys who say, pursue the real you. You know, pursue the real you. And this is kind of the thing. Don't ask me what the meaning of life is. You define it. I've heard a lot of this in our culture as well. You know, we are a self-help group. The biggest section in bookstores is self-help. And this is what the book mainly says. You know what? The answer is inside you. No, it's not. You know, because I've searched a lot for the answer and it's not inside me. And don't believe that lie, that the answer is inside you. All you got to do is think hard enough or believe and achieve and all these other, you know, like things that we make up to kind of make ourselves believe these lies. It's just lies. The answer is inside you. No, it's not. No, it's not. That's not what the meaning of life is all about, is to find the answer inside of us. You know, then we have other people who say, you know what? Pursue science. Science has the answer. Science, if we all just pursue science, then we will make this utopia of life here on earth. No one will have to die. There will be no disease. Everything will be perfect. You know, and people actually believe this, and they say, you know, until 2 world wars later, 2 atomic bomb drops, all these other things that kind of science is, you know, and realizing that science is not, doesn't have all the answers. You know, I'm not down on science, you know. Praise God for the scientific discoveries that we have. Praise God for the medicines that we have. But the answer does not lie in scientific discovery, you know. We have Siri. You know, I don't know if you've ever asked it different. Have you ever asked Siri some questions, you know, on your iPhone and stuff? I asked it one time. I said, oh, no, this was Iris, the one on Android. But anyway, Siri spelled backwards. I thought it was clever. You know, way to go, Android. But anyway, I asked it, when did Jesus die? And it said, bloop, bloop. Well, I don't know if it said bloop, bloop. But anyway, it came up and it said, my king is not dead. Oh, I was like, that's awesome. Anyway, you know, you ask it, what is the meaning of life? It says, I don't know, but I think there's an app for that. You know, and that's kind of what we think. You know, we trust technology to do this. And I'm almost done with all these, and I'm going to get to the Bible. I know that's what you guys came for, and that's what I really want to talk about. So, you know, then you have this postmodern generation that comes up, and their philosophy is, I love this. I think this sums up the postmodern generation a lot. You may have 2 degrees, you know, 2 PhDs and stuff. That's good, but I have Wikipedia. Thanks. You know, I'm good. I don't trust authority. I don't trust what you say. I'm gonna go it alone. You know, so we go through all of this, and we have to ask ourselves, what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And I believe the Bible speaks of it is to pursue Christ. It's not to pursue all these other things. It is to pursue Christ. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have what? They may have what? Life. They may have life and have it to the full. You know, what he's saying is, life is not found. The meaning of life is not found in any of this other stuff that we just devote our lives to. Entire lives are devoted to certain things that are just meaningless. He's saying life is found in Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And I love this. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the answer. And I know you're sitting there going, Paul, I've heard this before. Exactly. The preacher's job is not to get up here and tell you anything new. It's to remind you of things that we so easily forget during our week, that Christ is the answer. This is my favorite verse in Scripture. It says, and if you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians. Open up to Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 23. And I want you to underline these words that I have underlined, because it's so powerful. I love this. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, speaking of Christ. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I love this verse because it reminds us that life is not about us. It is about Him. The meaning of life is not about our happiness. It is about His glory. The meaning of life is not just for us to get through life unscathed and try to figure out how to maneuver through life without suffering or all these other things. Life is about Jesus Christ. And this verse, this verse really helps me hone in on that, you know? There are different people throughout the world that believe this. You know, what made Polycarp, right before he was burned at the stake for refusing to recant on his Christian beliefs, say this? He said this: 80 and 6 years I have served Him. How then can I blaspheme my King and Savior? And then I love this: bring forth what thou wilt. Oh man, that's good. You know, bring forth what thou wilt. You know, like he's just like, look, 86 years I've served my Jesus. You're not going to get me to go back on that right now. What made Martin Luther, right after he was accused of being a heretic because he contradicted the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church, say, I cannot and will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God, amen. What made people like George Mueller, when faced with the reality of feeding hundreds of hungry orphans, tell a reporter, even though they didn't have any food to eat that day, if the Lord fails me at this time, it will be the first time. What made men like Jim Elliot, when asked if he would shoot the Wadani tribe, which is a tribe in Ecuador that he was reaching out to, if they attacked, he said this: son, we can't shoot the Wadani. They are not ready for heaven. We are. What made men like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, when facing death at a Nazi concentration camp, said, this is the end, but for me, the beginning? What did these men have in common? Christ. The overarching thing about their life is Christ. Even though we remember their names, their life was not about their names being remembered. It was about proclaiming the name of Jesus so that His name will live forever. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. You know, I know we celebrate people in our societies. You know, we celebrate names that'll live forever. You know, Steve Jobs here recently passed away, you know, and we celebrate that name because he really made a name and mark for himself. You know, eventually somebody will forget his name. Eventually, throughout the year, somebody will forget his name. But what I love about what we do as Christians is we continually proclaim a name generation after generation that will not be forgotten. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful that Christ's name will live forever? I love that. I love that. And that's what I want to proclaim. So the lesson this morning: Christianity is not an ideology. It's not a philosophy. It's not a moral code. It's not a social ethic or even a worldview. It is Christ. Jesus even said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is life. He is the, you know, meaning and purpose of life. You know, I don't know if Christ necessarily, if you would define him as the meaning of life, but I know this, that he is the only thing that gives life meaning. Karl Barth, one of the greatest theologians who has ever lived and written thousands of pages on Christianity and theology, you know, I mean, I don't think he has an unpublished thought. I mean, you know, I think everything he thought went on paper, but he was asked one day to summarize his 12-volume series on Christianity, and this is what he said. He turned to the audience and he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Meaning, purpose, beauty, faith, hope, and love, they did not come to us in the form of an abstract principle, but in the actual person of Jesus Christ. All of history is his history. Jesus is the Rosetta Stone of existence. Christ is all and in all. So this morning, I believe your Christian life begins with Christ, continues with Christ, and ends with Christ. Simply put, the history of Jesus is both the experience and the destiny of every believer. I love what Ephesians says. Ephesians says it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What that means, I believe, is that the task of every follower of Jesus is to proclaim this amazing message to Christ to both the lost and the found. The message of Jesus, the gospel message, is not just for non-Christians. The message of Jesus is not just for, you know, those people that we go reach out to that are sinners and all those other things. The message of Jesus Christ, if there was one message that I could hear every day preached to me over and over that I so desperately need to be centered on, it's the message of Jesus Christ and his gospel. So this is what I pray this, you know. I pray that our religion in 2012 will become less of a theory and more of a love affair. I say, you know, let's not pursue goodness, but Jesus, who is good. Let's not pursue happiness, but Jesus, who can make us happy. Let's not avoid suffering, but embrace Jesus, who suffered on our behalf. Let's not pursue pleasure, but find pleasure in knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's not pursue self-control, but allow ourselves to be controlled and compelled by the love of Christ. Let's not pursue just rational thought, but focus our minds on the true logos found in Jesus. Let's not pursue experience unless it is to experience the love of Christ Jesus. Let's not just pursue the real you, but find our true identity within Christ. Let's not pursue science, but pursue the one who spoke everything into existence. And as I give the invitation this morning, as I pray this prayer that Paul the Apostle prayed long ago, I pray it for you, and I pray that you will pray it back for me as we leave on Tuesday and go back to New Zealand. But this is my prayer for this congregation in 2012. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immensely more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
White as snow, no other fountain. the blood of Jesus for my cleansing this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.